The reading is from 2 Timothy chapter 3 in verse 10. If you've got a church Bible, it's on page 1196. It's 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we're starting at verse 10. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work.
I should never have switched from scotch to martinis. I wonder if you know who said that. Those were the last recorded words of Humphrey Bogart, the American actor. Well, how about this one? I'm bored with it all. Those were the last recorded words of Winston Churchill, apparently, before he slipped into a coma and died 9 days later. You see, the last words of people can reveal a lot, can't they? Whether it's regret about switching from scotch to martinis, whether it's being bored with life, or those of a Mr. James Rogers. As Mr. Rogers stood before a firing squad, he was asked, was there anything else, did he have any last requests? He replied, why yes, a bulletproof vest. See, sometimes amusing, more often less so, people's last words provide a window into their fears and hopes, into the wisdom and legacies that they long to leave as they die, as they prepare to die. So if you've been away on holiday over the last few weeks, if you're joining us for the first time, or perhaps just in need of a recap, we're midway through Paul's second letter to Timothy. And it's extremely probable that this letter provides us with the last recorded words of the Apostle Paul. Early in the letter, Paul writes, do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner. You see, Paul is incarcerated and nearing the end of his life. Towards the end of the letter, he writes, for I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. See, Paul doesn't expect to be around for much longer. He writes this letter under the shadow of imprisonment and under the shadow of imminent death. And it's a critical time. Paul's about to die. What's life going to be like for the fledgling church without the apostles? How will the church fare as Paul departs? And it's that which consumes Paul as he writes to Timothy in this second letter. As Paul nears death, he's more concerned with what will happen to the gospel than what will happen to himself. Timothy is at the helm of the Gentile church in Ephesus, and just like in a relay race, the baton is being handed on from Paul to Timothy, with persecution from without and false teaching from within. So how's Timothy to lead? What's Timothy to do in the face of these challenges? What will keep Timothy going, and how will he be equipped for the task ahead? And it's to questions like these that we come to this evening. What's Timothy to do in the face of the challenges? What will keep Timothy going? And how will he be equipped for the task ahead? So if you close your Bibles, do turn them up again. We're going to look more closely at those verses from chapter 3. And we see in these verses that Timothy is reminded of three things. He's reminded of the example to follow, the stand to make, and the truth to equip. The example to follow, the stand to make, and the truth to equip. So firstly, in verses 10 to 13, we see that Timothy is provided with the example to follow. And over the last 2 weeks, we've seen, haven't we, if you've been here, how Paul has written to instruct Timothy in responding to the false teaching and to the false teachers. In the latter part of chapter 2, Paul tells Timothy how to deal with the people who have fallen into believing and trusting and following the false teaching. And in the early part of chapter 3, Paul then moves on to tell Timothy how to deal with the false teachers themselves. Now, these aren't people sitting on the outside of the church. These are people on the inside. This is serious business. And Paul is instructing Timothy so he isn't surprised by their existence, and also that he knows how to deal with them. And in chapter 3, verse 5, Paul is emphatic, have nothing to do with them. These people have a form of godliness, but deny its power. They have the outward appearance of true religion, but it's not genuine. They deny the power of the gospel. They deny the gospel, which is the only means to be saved from sin and the only basis on which to live a holy life. The religion the false teachers promoted probably looked more able to save. They were trying to make people moral, but they were cut off from the only power able to bring forgiveness before God and newness of life. And as people followed these false teachers and their teaching, the question posed to Timothy is, who will you follow? Will Timothy follow the false teachers, teaching that which may seem popular and result in a more favourable response? Or Timothy has a choice to make. Will he follow those of whom Paul writes in verses 1 to 9? Or will he follow a different example? Who will Timothy follow? We read in verse 10. Look with me. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Paul is laying before Timothy an alternative, a contrast, a different example to follow. The you, however, is emphatic. The phrase is repeated a little later in verse 14. But you. It's as if Paul is pointing a huge finger at Timothy and saying, but you. Paul is wanting to make clear that there's a clear alternative that Timothy is to follow. He's establishing a contrast that will mark Timothy as a true minister and servant of God. See, there's a very real danger that Timothy might give up, that he might turn away. And so Paul gives him this command. It's not just a nice idea. It's not a case that, well, Paul couldn't really think of much more to write, so he thought, well, I'll put this in as well. No, it's a case of whatever anyone else does. You, however. Timothy has observed at close quarters Paul's life, his teaching, his priorities, and he lays it down in clear and unambiguous terms for him here. And the sort of knowing that Paul is speaking about is not some kind of detached intellectual knowledge or some hearing about through the grapevine and through other people's accounts. No, it's the kind of knowing that's following and accompanying someone to imitate them. Timothy has so watched and heard and absorbed Paul's life and teaching and example that he's made it his own. I don't know who it was for you. I'm sure most of us had someone that we attempted to copy and follow in our younger years. For me and some friends, it was the Karate Kid. We'd clear all the sofas to the side in a living room, lay down the cushions, the extra mattresses across the floor. We'd ransack our bedrooms for any white clothing and something to tie around our waists and our foreheads that would make us look similar to Daniel LaRusso. We'd try to imitate and follow the example of the Karate Kid. We'd watch, we'd pause, we'd rewind, we'd rewatch the fight sequences and then try to reenact sequence by sequence. Now, we had absolutely no training in martial arts. We observed that whatever they did could inflict pain, hence the barrage of cushions and mattresses to protect us. And yet we followed his example to an extent. We copied the clothes, we copied the moves, and I dare say we even tried to copy the accents. And it's something like this that we see Paul calling Timothy to here in these verses. Remember my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, my faith, my patience, my love, my endurance, my persecutions. Remember my example, Timothy, and follow me. Don't turn to follow the false teachers, but follow my example. Paul is the example to follow. You see, Paul isn't bragging and listing a long line of achievements here, but highlighting the difference that faith in Jesus Christ and a life lived for the gospel will bring. There's an intentional contrast between how Paul describes his own life and those of the false teachers earlier in the chapter. They are lovers of self and money, whereas Paul draws attention to his love, a love for God and for others. They love and seek pleasure, whereas Paul draws attention to his persecutions and sufferings. They have a form of godliness, but deny its power, whereas Paul draws attention to what will happen when seeking to live a godly life. And Paul mentions three places, doesn't he? Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. We know from the book of Acts, in chapter 16, that Timothy was from Lystra. Timothy would have been familiar with what happened to Paul there, and also in the other two cities. We can read about them in Acts 13 to 15. You see, in Antioch, Paul and Barnabas had opportunities to speak of the Lord Jesus, with almost the whole city coming to hear the word of the Lord. Many Gentiles believed their message, but certain Jews became jealous, and they stirred up persecution against Paul and against Barnabas, and they expelled them from the region. Paul and Barnabas then moved on to Iconium, and God was pleased to bring many Jews and Gentiles in that city to faith in him. However, they still met opposition from the Jews who would not believe the message of the gospel. But the people of that city were divided. Paul and Barnabas then learn of a plot to stone them, and so they flee, moving on to Lystra to continue preaching the good news of the Lord Jesus. And in Lystra, the third city, Paul and Barnabas were mistaken for gods after they healed a crippled man, and they had to persuade the people not to offer sacrifices to them. And Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won a crowd over to the extent that they actually stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking that he was dead. So we have expulsions from Antioch, plots to stone him in Iconium, and actually being stoned in Lystra. That's hardly a glowing CV of success, is it? But this was what Paul is calling Timothy to remember. We read in verse 11, that yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. Well, how could Paul say that? It's not as though he had avoided the opposition and the stoning. Paul certainly wasn't rescued from them in that sense, in the sense of avoiding these persecutions. Instead, Paul is probably referring to the fact that the Lord preserved him from death so that he could continue preaching, and also that the Lord preserved him amidst the suffering to stay faithful to him. And it's this that Paul is calling Timothy not only to remember, but to follow. It's hardly an appealing job description, is it? Verse 12. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. There it is, Timothy. If you're going to be faithful, if you're going to follow the example of Paul rather than the false teachers, you will be persecuted. What an example to follow. Follow my example, Timothy, and you're going to be persecuted. And Paul talks elsewhere in his letters of following his example. In Philippians, he says, "Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you." Or 1 Corinthians 11, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." You see, Paul hadn't simply decided that it would be, a good idea to seek out opposition and persecution. He himself was following the example, following in the footsteps, as it were, of his Lord and Master, Jesus Christ. "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." Jesus said as much himself in John 15, "No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also." Persecution is to be expected. It's guaranteed. Paul's holding up the options to Timothy. Follow Paul as he follows Jesus Christ, or follow the false teachers? Which will it be, Timothy? He lays before him the example to follow, not just any example or one of many, but ultimately the example of Jesus Christ. Expect opposition and persecution. Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Notice those words, a godly life in Christ Jesus. It echoes the words that we read right back in chapter 1 when we looked at that in verse 8. But join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life. Not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. A godly life, a holy life. Paul is saying that the persecutions he's faced are evidence of his living a godly life, a life in contrast to the godless false teachers. That's what Paul, Timothy, and each and every Christian has been saved into, a life lived in response to the wonderful gospel of grace, a godly life, a holy life, a life in Christ Jesus. See, Paul and Timothy were united to Christ Jesus by faith. They were to be found in Christ Jesus. And so is each and every Christian united to and found in Christ Jesus. All that is Christ Jesus's is ours. His righteousness is given to those who are in him. Paul's willing to suffer for the gospel precisely because he believes the gospel. It's worth it. Jesus was willing to suffer precisely because he knew it would be worth it. Hebrews 12 says, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross." Jesus was willing to go to the cross, to suffer and to die, to bear the weight of God's wrath against mankind's sin, precisely because he saw beyond it. The suffering, in the end, would be worth it. And likewise, Paul knew that. "Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." Paul knew and was convinced that it was worth it. In many of Paul's letters, he writes to a particular church or a series of churches in a given region. But here, when we come to this letter, the letters to Timothy, they're written from one Christian leader to another. And so that perspective should inform how we come to apply God's word to our own lives. First and foremost, a letter like this applies to those who have a public ministry of the word. That means the pastors and teachers of a church. But by extension, it also means many more. Those amongst us teaching in Sunday school. Those amongst us teaching in home groups. Those who have a word ministry in the church. And even if that's not you, it's crucial we all know what should mark the leaders of our churches and what should mark all those teaching God's word in our churches. Reading this letter from one church leader to another helps us see what sort of ministry we should be seeking to sit under. If you're new to Birmingham, perhaps you're looking for a church, can I encourage you to join one whose leaders follow the example of Paul and Timothy as they follow the example of Christ Jesus, proclaiming the gospel of God's grace faithfully. If you move from Birmingham, then what will you look for in a church? Make sure that of first importance is the church's teachers follow the example of Paul and Timothy as they follow the example of Christ Jesus. But as we've seen in these verses, it's not just those who are responsible for teaching God's word that will face persecution. Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. If you're in Christ, that is, if you're a Christian, then persecution is guaranteed. That's every Christian here, every Christian in Birmingham, every Christian the world over. If you're a Christian in a world that is hostile to the Christian message and the Christ of the Christian message, then you will be persecuted. The only way to avoid persecution is to not be in Christ or to not be in the world. There will always be the temptation, won't there, to avoid persecution. See, the gospel is about a suffering Christ, brought by a suffering apostle, and nothing has changed for us. The pressures on Timothy may seem a far cry from the pressures facing us, almost 2,000 years later, but they're not, really. We're still in the last days that he talks about, and while the persecution may be less overt at this time, it's nevertheless real. It's no more popular now to follow Jesus and uphold the truth of the gospel than it was then. So do you view the suffering that you experience as part of the Christian life as something to be avoided at all costs? How readily we forget and want to shy away from any opposition, however small or large it may be, to being a Christian. And Paul's life is a model for Timothy, because it's a life that's transformed and informed by the gospel. Whose example are you seeking to follow in the Christian life? No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. Whose example are you seeking to follow in the Christian life? Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Not only do we see the example which Timothy is to follow, but secondly, in verses 13 to 15, we see the stand that Timothy is to make. The stand to make. Again, there is a contrast being made between the false teachers and what Timothy is being called to. Read with me in verse 13. While evil men and impostors go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You see, the languages of movement, of proceeding, of going from bad to worse. The false teachers, those impostors who have a form of godliness but deny its power, they proceed in their depravity. There'll be those who, as we'll see later in the letter, tell people what they want to hear. Chapter 4, verse 3 says, "For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. The false teachers, you see, they'll proclaim whatever message will gain an audience and a following. The false teachers have moved on from the gospel and end up deceiving their hearers. Not only that, but they are deceived themselves. Those taken in by their false teaching believe it and are deceived. And also the false teachers themselves come to believe what they're saying. They move on from bad to worse. But we see again there in verse 14, don't we, that command, "But you," that large finger of Paul pointing to Timothy, "but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of." Whilst we often use the language of continuing to talk of a journey, the word here is actually of remaining. It's in contrast again to the false teachers. They're the ones moving on. But Timothy is to stand. Timothy is to continue, to remain, to abide, to stay. This is the language of staying put, of steadfastness, of not being shifted. Amidst the opposition, amidst the persecution that is already present and will surely come, Timothy is to stand. So what is Timothy to make this stand about? Verse 14. "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of." See, Timothy is to make the stand on what he has learned and become convinced of. All through the letter, Paul is reminding Timothy of what it is that he learned and become convinced of. In short, it's the gospel. Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. It is because of Jesus Christ that Paul is now in prison. It's because of Jesus Christ that he has suffered opposition and persecution. Timothy has learned and become convinced of the truth of Jesus Christ. And so now, as Paul hands on the baton of faithful gospel ministry, he calls him to make the stand. The church at Ephesus may have looked a mess. And yet, what was Timothy to do? He's to continue, to stand, to remain in upholding the gospel. Don't change anything, Timothy. Did you notice those two reasons that Paul gives him? Verse 14 again. "Continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. So reason one, you know those from whom you learned it. Very near the start of the letter, Paul mentions Timothy's mother and grandmother, who were both followers of Jesus. No doubt they had brought Timothy up to hear and understand the truth of Jesus. And verse 15 reiterates the role that his mother and grandmother had, and how from childhood he'd been taught the Scriptures. We've already seen how Paul has been calling Timothy to remember and consider his own teaching and life in chapter 3. And that command is threaded throughout this letter. In chapter 1, verse 13, what you heard from me, that is Paul, keep as a pattern of sound teaching. Chapter 2, verse 2, and the things you've heard from me, that is Paul, say in the presence of many witnesses and entrust to reliable men. Timothy had heard and seen the example, not just of, well, any old person, but that of one personally commissioned by the risen Lord Jesus. Timothy had come to know Paul and to see a life lived authentically in response to the gospel, a godly and a holy life lived out in the midst amidst the trials, the opposition, the persecution, as he made the message of Christ Jesus known. The truthfulness of Paul's teaching had been confirmed by his godly life and example. So reason one to make the stand, Timothy, is because you know those from whom you learned it. What about the second reason? Reason two, in verse 15. And how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. So not only is Timothy to make the stand in faithful gospel ministry because of the authentic lives he's witnessed, he's to make the stand because of the very truth on which the others have based their lives. Undergirding this call to follow Paul's example, undergirding the call to continue and to stand, is the very gospel itself. Timothy, you have known the Scriptures that make you wise for salvation. It's not a matter of personal preferences, of what is easy or what happens to be accepted at the time. Undergirding it all is the truth that through the Scriptures comes the knowledge that makes one wise for salvation. There's no other way. There's no other truth. It's a matter of truth and falsehood, of what is real in contrast to the lies. The Scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. You can come to salvation no other way. You can come to Jesus Christ no other way. Make the stand, Timothy, because you know from whom you learn the truth of the gospel. Remember their teaching. Remember their lives and example, says Paul. See, Timothy witnessed many lives that had been transformed by the gospel, evidence that their message was true and should not be diverted from. Make the stand, Timothy, because of what the gospel has done in your own life. Remember that it is the Scriptures that have brought a knowledge of salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. The Old and the New Testament stand in unison, declaring the truth of the gospel. Don't leave it, Timothy. Don't think that something more exciting or up-to-date is ever going to replace it. Don't follow the false teachers, but stand firm. Make the Scriptures the very foundation and keep them there. Don't move on. Make the stand. What did Jesus say to those disciples on the road to Emmaus? We have it recorded for us in Luke 24. He says, "Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the Scriptures concerning himself." The Scriptures bear witness to Jesus Christ. The Bibles that we have here in front of us, in our hands, elicit faith in the one whom they point to. Only through Jesus Christ does salvation come. They're able to make you wise for salvation. They're able to do that which we could never do ourselves. If you're not a Christian here tonight, there's no other way to salvation. There's no other way to be right before the holy judge of the universe. Your sins stand before him, and they will be punished. They will either be laid on Jesus as you turn to find salvation in him, or their burden will be taken by you in an eternity in hell. You may have sat through hundreds of sermons and church services, or you may have only been considering the Christian faith a few days. Whoever you are, there's only one way to be saved, through faith in Jesus Christ. As the scriptures were the means by which Timothy was to stand firm, so the same is true of us as a church. See, it doesn't sound very exciting, does it, to continue and to stand. The new and exciting is so often that which comes from moving. We use the language of moving to indicate progress, of moving from here to there. And we face a temptation in thinking that we must be moving on in what we do in our churches. But instead, we need to be making the stand to proclaim Jesus Christ against opposition and persecution. And it's not just the Apostle Paul that calls for this stand to be made. The Apostle John makes the same claim. In 2 John, he writes, "Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son." So as we see fewer people around over the summer, or perhaps as we consider the changes in church leadership at City, it could be tempting to think that we need to move on. No doubt there may be things we need to reassess as we look to make Jesus Christ known here in Birmingham. But one thing is non-negotiable. One thing we must make a stand on, and that is proclaiming that there is only one way to be saved, only through faith in Jesus Christ. So as a church going through leadership changes, above all else, we need to continue to be standing in the gospel. Though there are changes ahead, one thing needs to be unchanging. So please support us in this. Hold us accountable in this. Pray for us in this. Pray for our church leaders, that they would stand firm and not capitulate to the world. Pray that they would still be standing in 30, 40, 50 years' time. Pray that there would still be a church here in Birmingham proclaiming the same gospel message decades from now. Christian, the same scriptures that made you wise for salvation are sufficient to make others so. Don't move on. Don't turn to other methods or techniques. If you're discouraged with the lack of growth at church, don't turn to another message in the hope of making the Christian message more palatable or appealing to non-Christian friends or family or colleagues. Don't move on. So we've seen the example that Timothy is to follow and the stand that Timothy is to make. Thirdly, in verses 16 and 17, we see that the truth that is to equip him the task ahead, the truth to equip. Paul continues writing about the scriptures. The holy scriptures are not only able to make you wise for salvation, Timothy, but verse 16, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. See, these verses are certainly famous and popular amongst Christians, and rightly so. But we need to remember the context in which we find them. Paul is handing on the baton of gospel ministry to Timothy amidst great opposition and persecution, amidst false teaching. What is going to equip Timothy, this young man, for the task ahead? Here, Timothy, in that very scripture that has brought you to salvation through Jesus Christ, are the tools for your task. All scripture is for your equipping. So the term man of God there in those verses could indeed refer to every Christian. But here in their context, it would seem Paul is referring to Timothy. He is the man of God that is to be equipped for the task. He is the man of God who needs to be equipped thoroughly for the rigours and demands of what he's called to do. We've already seen over the last few weeks what Timothy is being called to. You don't need to turn these up, but let me just read a few of what the commands that Paul has given to him. 1 verse 8, to testify and to suffer for the gospel. 1 verses 13 and 14, to keep the pattern of sound teaching and to guard the deposit entrusted to him. 2 verse 2, to entrust what has been passed on to him to reliable men. 2 verse 14, to remind of the truth and to exhort. 2 verse 15, to correctly handle the word of God. 2 verse 22, to flee the evil desires of youth and to pursue righteousness, faith, and love. 2 verse 24, to show kindness and to teach. 2 verse 25, to gently instruct those who oppose him. Chapter 3 verse 5, to have nothing to do with false teachers. See, in summary, Timothy is to teach, rebuke, correct, and train in righteousness. And that's a tall order, if ever there was one. And what's going to equip him for that task? All Scripture, Paul tells him. Not just parts of it, but all Scripture. Not only is all Scripture sufficient to do these things in Timothy's own life, but it's all that he needs as he's called to do to those tasks as the man of God in the early Christian church. In it, he'll find the instruction he needs to guide and inform his teaching, the rebuking he must perform, the correcting he must undertake, and the training in righteousness he must set about. Scripture is God-breathed, and that's why it's sufficient for the task. It's not man's made-up ideas, but God's revelation. We describe Scripture as being divinely inspired because it makes that very claim itself. This is not the kind of inspiration that we might describe to perhaps a bowling performance by Freddie Flintoff or to a brilliant idea that comes to you in the bath. Now, this is an inspiration whereby God reveals everything that he intends to reveal through so working in and through the human authors. The word of God came through the words of men. Listen to Jesus. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Moses and the prophets, human writers, wrote down what they were led to do by God's Spirit. God didn't smother their human personality. They didn't become human typewriters. But God so ordained that everything that he intended to reveal in his written word was recorded. God has breathed it out. He's inspired both the Old and the New Testament for the benefit of his people. The scriptures not only reveal the way to salvation, but also provide all that is needed for the man of God to be thoroughly equipped. Look back at those verses 16 and 17 again. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. There's a comprehensiveness to it, isn't there? All scripture, thoroughly equipped, every good work. It's not a case that scripture is sufficient for some parts of the task, and then, well, Timothy must resort to something else. Everything Timothy needs for the task is to be found here, in our Bibles. The Bible equips for every good work, and the result of good work in the Bible is never man's own glory. See, that would be idolatry. Instead, as Jesus teaches in Matthew 5, he says, in the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. The end result is always God's glory. God's glory in the world, God's glory in the church. Here the focus is on Timothy's equipping for the task of keeping the fledgling church pure and building it faithfully. But the result, as always, is God's glory. As we sang earlier, speak, O Lord, and fulfill in us all your purposes for your glory. The teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ has come down to us, as Annie was saying, through the apostles, through the next generation of church leaders such as Timothy, and on through the age to here 2,000 years later in Birmingham. And we're still called to follow the same example, to make the same stand, to trust the same truth to equip for the task. Perhaps you think our situation seems so different to that of Paul and Timothy. It's easy to think we've got a different job now, isn't it? But it's not. We have in the Bible God's word for these last days. We have all that is necessary to equip God's servants for the task of leading the church. Scripture contains all that Timothy needed to preserve the church from false teaching and build the church as God intended. Likewise today, Scripture contains all that God's servants need to preserve the church from false teaching and build as God intends. In a day and age when management techniques are often held with such sway, we need to be wary of importing these things into the church and disbelieving God's word. Scripture is sufficient for the task in hand of continuing to lead the church. So will you be supporting, praying for, and exhorting our church leaders to remain faithful to God's word? The divine origin of Scripture is the reason for its power to convert and its usefulness in training and equipping. It's God's word. So will we be looking to the God of this word to so work in us his purposes in continuing to faithfully proclaim the gospel, in preserving the church from falsehood, and in building up the church? To those leading the church, To those amongst us who will one day be leading the church, will you make sure of the place of God's word in your own life as you seek to lay it before that of the church? You must listen to Scripture before you ask others to listen to you. And as a church, let's not assume that these things will happen automatically. Will you support the church leaders in their task? Will you pray for them to stand and be equipped? So we've seen suffering as a standard part of the Christian life. And the Christian response is to faithful perseverance by God's power. The gospel is the grounds for the Christian's assurance. The Scriptures have power to save and preserve. So will we be a church who continue to make a stand for the gospel, who don't leave it, who don't graduate from it, who don't walk away from it in a quest for relevance? The book is not our God, but it points us, doesn't it, over and over, relentlessly, to his heart and his mind. It reveals the salvation that comes only through Jesus Christ. So let's ask God to help us in that. Let's pray. Lord God, we're conscious as we read your word of our need for your help. Please help us to be a church who know the one whom we are to follow. Would you say, fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus, that we are willing to follow his example and be willing to suffer for his sake. Lord God, please equip our leaders to make the stand for Jesus Christ. Please help each of us to take our part in proclaiming the salvation that only comes through faith in your Son. Please keep and guard us from moving on from him. We thank you for your word that is sufficient for the task. And please help us to have an unshakable confidence in it, we pray. We ask these things, Lord, for your glory's sake, that you would be pleased to make much of yourself in and through City Church. Amen.